Revival is one of our great needs today. When we think of revival from a medical perspective, it means to resuscitate someone who has stopped breathing. You need to revive them. Or maybe if they've passed out, you wake them up. It's called a revival. And maybe that's more of what we're dealing with. Because I don't think the church is dead. As long as, you know, if every congregation of the Lord's church in the United States quit meeting, except us, then the church is not dead in this country. So I don't think the church is dead. I do think it's on life support. Our pre-COVID numbers have not come back. Before COVID, we were averaging about 80, 85. And since then, we're still down about 20, 25. We're down about half tonight from what we were this morning. I realize there are people who are sick. I realize people don't drive well after dark. I get that. I'm not unaware of those things. But where is the sense of urgency? Where is the attitude of, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord? I saw an interesting observation the other day. You know, a lot of congregations for a while during the COVID era was live streaming their sermons because there were folks who didn't want to get out or couldn't get out. And I think for a while that was a good thing, a good and wise thing. And I said before, you know, the powers that be at Facebook and YouTube were probably upset that there was so much gospel preaching done on their platforms. But now here we are in basically post-COVID, if you will. I mean, the bad part of it, I mean, it's here to stay. I'm convinced it's like the flu now. It's going to be here. But here we are, and people are still sitting at the house watching church. And somebody compared that to like looking at a fireplace on a television screen. You can see it, but you can't feel the warmth. And the same thing goes with worship. We need revival. And we need, I'd love to be able to see us get back to the place where we were, like in the that I've read about in the 50s, when the Church of Christ was the largest growing religious body in the country. But we don't need to stop there. We can't stop there. I mean, in Jeremiah 6:16, when God said, stand in the way and seek the old paths, he wasn't talking about going back to the 50s when the church was booming. He wasn't talking about going back to the Restoration Movement or the Reformation Movement. He's talking about going back to Acts chapter 2, where the church began. And people were on fire for the Lord. We've got plenty of people in the world who are antagonistic to the gospel, as our brethren did in the first century. So we need to counter that with the public proclamation of the gospel. We need a revival of people who are interested in spreading God's word. And not just preachers, not just elders, but Christians. And God reveals a general plan for revival in this passage that Dean read for us a moment ago and read so very well. And at this time, the temple has been built, and Solomon has dedicated the temple, and God has said, in effect, Solomon, I accept this house, but I don't want you to think that building a fine house for me can replace building lives. In addition to dedicating this building, the temple, you and your people must also dedicate your lives to God. If you do not, I will send pestilence upon you, drought, locusts, all kinds of trouble, in order to bring you back to me. And then in verse 14, we see God's plan. If, let's stop there for a minute. If, how many things have we left undone in our lives because the proposition began with an if clause? Well, if I do get this, then I will do that. And a lot of times we leave things undone because the if clause is never met. So the then clause goes undone. If I feel like it Sunday morning, then I'll get up and go to church. If somebody speaks to me first, then I'll speak to them. If a bullfrog had wings, he wouldn't bump his backside on the ground. So he says here, if my people, so he addresses his people here, God does. You see, in addition to new people, I would love to have new people in the audience here, strangers that I've never seen before. But in addition to the new people, we need a renewed people. God has always had his people. There's always been his people. Many times in the Old Testament, they were called a remnant. Just a fringe of the garment, so to speak. But he had his people. Like I said in the opening, if every church in the country quit except for us, we are still a remnant of his people. And so those are the ones who are responsible for perpetuating the knowledge about God. Today, God has his people. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, but as many as receive him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. There are those people who will receive Jesus at his word, who will receive the commandments that Jesus has taught, and we can go through the five steps of salvation: hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Those are the ones who have received Christ, but have been baptized and are therefore his people. That's us. John chapter 3 and verse 5, in that conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. God's people are the ones who have been born, not in the flesh, but born of the Spirit, in the watery grave of baptism. Those are his people then. In 1 Peter 1:22 and following, Peter writes, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Whose truth? God's truth. Through the Spirit unto unfeigned or unhypocritical love of the brethren, see then that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. If we have purified our souls in obeying the truth, that means we have been born again, as Peter writes. And the element or the agent that is responsible for that in some form or fashion is the word of God. So therefore, whether we read the gospel and obey it, whether we hear it preached or have it taught to us, it's the word of God which produces faith, Romans 10:17. It's the word of God that convicts our soul and causes us to need that reproof and rebuke and exhortation. And then by obeying God's word, we become his person. If you obey John Wesley's plan of salvation, then you are a Wesleyan. If you obey John Smith's plan of salvation, then you are a Methodist. If you obey Charles T. Russell's plan of salvation, then you are a Jehovah's Witness. If you obey Christ's plan of salvation, then you are a Christian. His. You then become his person, his child. Not only are they his people, he says, if my people, which are called by my name, God's people will not be ashamed to wear his name. Are you ashamed to tell people that you are a Christian? Do your friends know that you are a Christian, or do you hide it from them? Do you maybe even act like you're not a Christian when you're around some people because you don't want to be embarrassed? In Numbers chapter 6 and verse 27, Moses writes, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Those, of course, are the words of God. What were they going to do? God said he's going to put his name upon the children of Israel. And if you are willing to wear the name of God under that dispensation, then you are worthy of the blessings of God. In 1 John 3:1-2, we looked at this verse this morning. But John writes, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called, listen to this, the sons of God. And the word for sons there in the Greek is gender neutral. It means the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Twice in those two verses, he uses that phrase, the sons of God, the children of God. It would be just as right and proper for us to put on that sign out there in the yard, instead of the Church of Christ, we could write, the children of God. Because we are. Paul wrote to the church of Christ in Corinth, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Jesus Christ, saints they are called, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So Paul recognizes that at the church in Corinth, they are Christians that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You are set apart in Christ Jesus, then whose name should you wear? Christ's. The people that are called by God's name. So, if I just go to some church building and put my name on the roll, register there, then I'm going to go to heaven, right? No, because you have not been sanctified by Christ until you have done it Christ's way. Through what? The Word. We're sanctified by Christ through obedience to his word. You can't just go out here and you know, do a Google search on your phone and say, well, here's something that's called a church. I'm going to go there so I can be saved. Well, maybe what they're practicing isn't the instruction of Christ. Maybe they don't preach the new birth in the watery grave of baptism. Maybe they teach the new birth by the better felt than told experience. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, when they found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. We wear the name of those who we follow, or we wear the designation, the nomenclature that they have designated for us to use. The National Socialists in the late 1930s were called Nazis. That was a nomenclature that was devised, I guess, by their leader, Hitler. So he says, my people, which are called by my name. Okay, so we've identified the people. He says, if they shall humble themselves. So he needs his people, a people that are spiritually prepared and through humility. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5 and verse 3. The poor in spirit, the humble, the ones who are aware of their own littleness. The ones who know that it's not all about them. When I was a freshman in high school, I wasn't quite as big then as I am now. And it was the high school, it just had freshmen to seniors at the time. And so I come to high school as a freshman. And it was a little bit intimidating because the seniors were big. They were tall. And then the class above us, I mean, when sophomores get their class rings, their head doubles in size. And then the fun thing to do is to turn the ring around so the stone is on the bottom of your finger and walk down the hall and whack people on top of the head with your class ring. That was common fare in my high school. Some of you are shaking your head yes, and you know what I'm talking about. Oh, they get that class ring. They're it. And you know, when I was a senior, I probably did the same thing. I wasn't humble. Christ says, the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The humble. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy places with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. God will dwell with those who are of a contrite, a remorseful, and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. God will be with us in our humility. But he will not be with us in our arrogance. Jesus said in Luke 14:11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, if you don't know what abased means, that means humbled. It means being aware of your status as a human being. And do you know what your status is as a human being? It's the same as the person sitting beside you or in front of you or behind you. It's the same as the black people or the white people or the yellow people. Your ethnicity, your nationality doesn't amount a hill of beans to God. Seniors are no better than the freshmen. The golden agers are no better than the millennials, Generation X, whatever we're up to now. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. James 4 and verse 6. And I love this passage from 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, the older. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be in subjection one to another. That means I'm not the boss of you. You're not the boss of me. Left church isn't the boss of right church. If we're Christians, we are subject with each other to Christ. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed, be draped, be adorned with humility. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you, lift you up in due time. When's that going to be, John? When I'm 40, when I'm 80, when you're in heaven. I don't know if I can wait that long. You don't have a choice. You don't have a choice. Maybe your life has been one misery after another. One setback, one disease, one failed relationship, one lost job, failed career after failed career. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. What's 80 years compared to eternity? Nothing. Nothing. So he needs a people who are spiritually prepared through humility. Secondly, he needs a people who are spiritually prepared through prayer. Listen to this carefully. We are not prepared unless we have pre-prayed. We are not prepared unless we have pre-prayed. If then ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them who ask? Matthew 7, 11. Maybe there are some things in our lives that are not like we would like them because we haven't talked with God or to God about them. Maybe we've prayed for the wrong things. Maybe we've prayed to God asking for selfish ambitions. If there's a right way to pray, then there necessarily has to be a wrong way. There can't be a right way and then another way. Because if it's not the right way, then it has to be the wrong way. That's the only logical conclusion we can make. And that's what the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Because they knew there was a wrong way or a wrong attitude, a wrong motivation for prayer. And all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive, Matthew 21:22. Of course, in the context of that is praying according to the will of God. I'd say last week there was probably a lot of people praying to win that Mega Millions jackpot. I hope a Christian won it. The devil's had the money long enough. It's time the Lord has it for a while. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. James 1:17. James 5:16, he says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Christ's people, people who are called by the name of God, are praying people. This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. God wants us to pray. He wants to hear from his children. You want to hear from your children, don't you? God wants to hear from his children. If my daughter calls to tell us that she loves us, we love hearing from her. If she calls us to say, Dad, my car's broke down, come and fix it, I still love hearing from her. When I was still working construction, and I'd come in the house, and my dinner pail would hit the floor, and here come little Ashley. She's about this tall at the time, and she come flying through the house, Daddy, and jump up in my arms. She fell down, scraped her knee. She come to me crying, Daddy. If she had a problem in school with homework, she'd come to me, Dad. If she had something exciting to tell me, if she had some good news today, Dad, let me tell you what. And I loved it every time. God wants to hear from us. He wants us to hear us thank him for what he's done for us. To come to him when we have a problem. When we don't know what to do. He likes to know that we at least acknowledge him, acknowledge his existence. He wants a people who are spiritually prepared through seeking God's face. What's that mean, to seek God's face? We can't see God. To seek the face of God means to seek his favor and his fellowship. Do you ever think about that? I want to be in fellowship with God. The implication is that there is an effort that is required on our part. It implies we are submitting our wills to the will of God. That entails humility, doesn't it? That entails prayer so that we might capably understand what the will of God is. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberty, James chapter 1. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6 and verse 33. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Jehovah, will I seek. Psalm 27 and verse 8. God said, seek my face. All right, God, I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to seek your favor. I'm going to seek your fellowship. I'm going to seek what your will is. I'm going to do it. He wants a spiritually people, a people spiritually prepared through a changed life. We could say that in one word: conversion. He says, I want a people who shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Right there in the text, verse 14. To turn from our neglect of the Bible. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, the prophet writes, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Well, John, I'm no Bible scholar, but I'm still here. Well, God doesn't settle all of his accounts during your life. We realize that, don't we? God doesn't settle accounts here, right now. We need to turn from an ugly attitude towards one another. We need to love each other. There's nothing more heartbreaking than Christians fussing with one another. Christians unfairly judging one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. We need to turn from our indifference towards the lost. Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We must not be indifferent towards those who are indifferent. He doesn't care about the Bible. Let him go. That's the attitude of some. I had a brother in this building tell me that. He doesn't believe the Bible, just let him go. Forget about it. That's not the attitude of a Christian. We have to turn from all forms of worldliness. That is, we have to turn from putting worldly things above the things of God. I've been trying to preach the gospel now since 1997 at various congregations. I don't know how many different congregations I've been to. But you would not believe some of the tales that people tell me of why they won't be there. I've heard some of, school teachers, I know some of you were school teachers, and I know you've heard some pretty lame excuses. But I'm going to tell you, preachers hear some pretty lame excuses too. The one that gets me the most, and I don't understand, is, well, we had company and we couldn't come. Really? Oh, well. We have been high pressured into low living. Think about that. I didn't come up with that. Somebody smarter than me did. But he's right, whoever said it. We have been high-pressured into low living. We have been high-pressured into giving God the scraps. We give the meat to the world and we throw the bones to God. We can't do that and expect to go to heaven. That's why we need a revival. We need a people that are prepared to receive God's blessings. Isn't that what we're about? Don't we want to receive the blessings of God? We want the blessing of God's hearing. Listen to the text. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then what, brother? Then I will hear from heaven. He will hear. Do you want God to hear you when you pray? Certainly you do. Just like you want your spouse to hear you when you speak, or your kids, or your parents, or your friends, or your brethren, your preacher. You want people to hear you. We want God to hear us. And if we do these things, if we pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, then God has promised that he will hear us. He heard Jonah from the belly of the whale, didn't he? He can certainly hear us from here. We want the blessing of God's forgiveness. Not only will he hear us, but he says, I will forgive their sin. That's what we want God to do. No, you can't just up someday and say, God, please forgive me. Ask you into my heart. That's not it. That's not in the Bible. That's not a 42nd cousin to Bible doctrine. We hear, believe, repent, confess, and if we're baptized, then he'll forgive us. And then once we're a Christian, if we sin again, we repent and he'll forgive us. And we want the blessing, thirdly, of God's healing. If they turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear them and I will forgive them and I will heal their land. Now, in the Old Testament, this emphasized a physical healing. You know, the prophet prayed that it wouldn't rain, and for 3.5 years it didn't. What do you think happened to the crops? I'm sure a global flood had some impact on the crops. But in the New Testament, emphasis was on spiritual healing. And I think that's what James was talking about when he says, if any man is sick, let him pray to God, and the prayer of faith will save. I've prayed for people who were sick that didn't live. But when he says the prayer of faith will save, I think he's talking about sin sickness there. Look over at Luke chapter 4, verse 17. Jesus was in Nazareth, and he came into the region there, and he was on a Sabbath day, and he took the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he opened the scroll, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant. And he said, "Brethren, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." So number one, Jesus acknowledged the writing of Isaiah as inspired scripture. He acknowledges Isaiah as the author of that passage. And he says, I'm here to heal. Jesus not only healed sicknesses, he healed souls. Every one of us in here at one time had a diseased soul. It was terminal. We were on our deathbed and didn't know it. But somebody taught us the gospel. And thanks be to God, we obeyed it. We obeyed that form of doctrine which was delivered us, Romans 6, 17. And we were saved. That's how we get a revival started. By acknowledging the things that the prophet writes. By acknowledging these things. If my people, which are called by my name, if we apply this to today, we're talking about Christians. If Christians will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and will turn from their wickedness, then he'll hear from heaven and he'll forgive our sins, and he'll heal the land, we can start a revival. And the church will grow. And God will be glorified. And in the end, heaven will be our home. That's what we want. We need people who are willing to work for the Lord. We need a people who are prepared by the Holy Spirit and willing to work. How are we prepared by the Holy Spirit, John? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Drink in the Word, read, and study your Bible daily. We need prepared, willing people to maintain steadfast and encourage the brethren. We got enough people out there who will jump on us and berate us. We don't need to be jumping on one another. We don't need to be bickering back and forth. We need to be working together for the cause of Christ. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee, the psalmist wrote in 85:6. Let each of us say, let the revival begin with me. Let the revival begin with me. This evening, if you're not a Christian, we would urge you to remember the words of Jesus. He said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you are a child of God, but you've been erring, we encourage you to repent and come back. The front seat is open. The invitation song has been selected. And it would thrill us beyond words to see a new child of God, or to welcome one who's been struggling back into the fold of safety. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to take a seat on the front row right now as we stand together and sing.